I'm gonna pick right up where Jim left off, that last song is a tremendous message. And that third verse, just read it for you again. And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. That's what it's all about. The removal of our sin, the removal of the thing that keeps us from God's presence. Only the righteous can come into his presence. And frankly, that's none of us. It's only that the Son of God takes our sin and removes that as a barrier, and then we can enjoy that eternity with God. Short of that, we have only hell on earth. My message this morning may sound familiar to those of you who were here, let's see, 16 years ago, 17 years ago.
Can't remember.
I'm counting on that. The title of my message is Whatever Became of Good. How many of you have heard of the Menninger Clinic? Yeah. Carl Menninger was a psychiatrist and started a foundation. But he wrote a book that summarized what the psychiatric profession was wrestling with. And he debated many people over what their challenge is. And he boiled it down in the title of this book to Whatever Became of Sin. He said, whenever we peel back the layers of these people's neuroses and psychoses, it always comes back to the fact that they have guilt over their own sin. And it's left unresolved. And they come to us to try to do something about it. And he was really challenging the pastors in America. Why aren't you guys doing something about that sin problem? Well, we know it's not as simple as just flipping the switch. But as a psychiatrist, he knew that he could only throw up his hands and wave at the problem. The real problem is a root problem, sin. The flip side of that is good, and we don't really agree what good is. A definition, if you look one up in the dictionary, would say something like possessing desirable qualities. Well, okay, that's a handy definition, but doesn't really tell you what good is. Adapted to answer the end design. Well, that sounds like pragmatism. Promoting success. That's practicality. It's not until they get to the end. Excellent, admirable, or commendable. Now we're talking about what's really good. Those things that are excellent, admirable, or commendable. Well, we know that there's little around us that's excellent. But hopefully we recognize it when we see it. When we think about what's admirable or commendable, it becomes very subjective, doesn't it? Who admires it? And who would commend it, okay? If you're talking about godless people, what they consider admirable or commendable won't necessarily be good. good in America is under attack. Even a casual observer can see that. But this wasn't always the case. Most of you remember a time when you didn't have to lock your doors. Certainly, the church's doors remained unlocked day in, day out throughout the week. Public decency wasn't a concept, but really was enforced in everyday places by everyday folks. If someone's behavior or language got out of hand, some Joe would walk over, put a hand on the shoulder and say, "Hey, Mac, we don't do that here." Or, "Hey, respect the women and children." It's almost laughable today. Saturday was called Preparation Day. And you did more than just lay out your clothes for Sunday. You did all your shopping on Saturday because on Sunday, stores would be closed. Sunday television was so distinctive that you could wake up from a stone coma in a hospital room, look on television, and you could tell, well, today's Sunday. Because morality plays, in which good and evil were clearly defined, that's all you saw on Sunday. In fact, good always triumphed over evil, no matter how bad things were. At 10 minutes till the hour, you know good would get the upper hand. And it's not unusual, wasn't unusual to have a character turn aside when things were the most dire, most desperate, and whisper to God in silent prayer. Now, the only time you see that is if you happen to be watching It's a Wonderful Life once a year. Well, guess what? America is no longer in that era. It's changed a lot from the days when the good guy was defined as the one wearing the white hat. That America, frankly, has gone. And in its place, we have high schools with metal detectors, murder rates, some high schools with murder rates higher than some cities. We have teen suicides. Colorado now leads all states in teen suicides. And Boulder County, I think, is still the highest in the state in teen suicides. We have sexual predators snatching victims off our streets, out of our homes. We have them in our schools, even in our churches. And I'll stop here because I don't want to depress you guys going into the meeting. But we do have to ask, how did it happen? It all happened gradually, but by a formula so simple it can be spelled ABC. We abandoned the standard, we blurred the line, and we caved into the culture. When I say we abandoned the standard, I'm asserting that there is an established fact that there is a standard, and we've gotten away from it. And I further claim that the standard came from God, and I'll support that later, but for now, consider the prophet Isaiah, who Isaiah 59:19 says, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." The enemy has come in like a flood, and God's Spirit has held up a standard. The problem is that in this society, we've thumbed our nose at that standard, because that standard is good. And there's little tolerance for good these days. At one time, popular entertainment, talking about books or movies or TV, radio shows, even comic books, all had standards, written or unwritten codes that guided their productions. Sadly, those days have since been set aside. The movies studios called theirs the production code. Production code spelled out specific restrictions on language and behavior. And here's the code with only a few minor editorial comments on my part. One, prohibited nudity. Not at all rare today. It prohibited the ridicule of religion. And that's a common theme in today's movies and television. It banned the depiction of illegal drug use. Anybody remember Cheech and Chong?
Up in Smoke.
Yeah. It outlawed offensive words. As a matter of fact, a friend of mine who spoke here has a rule for movies that he rents. He'll allow three occasions of profanity. And on the third one, he'll turn it off and move on to something else. Yeah. I'm renting many movies today. Criminal activity could not be presented in a way that led viewers to sympathize with criminals. Can you say Thelma and Louise? Bonnie Clyde? Ocean's 11? Murder scenes had to avoid inspiring imitation. When I wrote this back in 2005, we'd seen a movie, 1995 movie, called Money Train. And it featured a scene in which a subway toll booth attendant was doused with a flammable liquid and then ignited. Do I have to tell you that similar real life incidents were spotted days after that movie released? And they tied it back to the movie. Those people had seen it. Another part of their production code said brutal killings cannot be shown in detail. Well, isn't that the very definition of a slasher movie? The sanctity of marriage and home had to be upheld. Well, how do you write a movie about a love triangle and maintain that standard? Adultery and illicit sex could not be explicitly, it couldn't be explicit or justified. And they weren't supposed to be presented as an attractive option. Today's filmmakers say, you must be kidding. The television industry called its watchdog group Standards and Practices. And even comic books had their code. It was called the Code of Comic Magazines Association of America. And it, participation in any of these associations was strictly voluntary. And in each case, all these standards have been set aside. Nobody has a production code anymore. So we have, in essence, abandoned any standards. What do I mean by blurring the line? B in our sad little ABC stands for blurring the line. Well, much like Pilate asked Jesus at his mock trial, what is truth? Our society regularly asks, what is good? And who needs it anyway? Hollywood routinely portrays Christ and Christians in the most unflattering way. Remember the movie, The Last Temptation of Christ? TV news anchors have primetime specials with titles like The Search for Jesus. Larry King used to load up a panel, discussion panel with a rainbow of religious experts, and then throw in a question about abortion or morals. and then sit, stand back and watch the sparks fly as they fought with one another over what's good. Blurring the line. The real aim of these programs is to muddy the waters and issues the Bible is very clear about. So abortion is not killing a baby. It's extracting an embryo. Acceptance of someone who's openly homosexual has to go further until it tolerates this immoral behavior as well. Terrorists have to be seen not as those who deliberately target innocent non-combatants, but as freedom fighters. Blurring the line. In Hollywood, and it's still fashionable for mothers to buy their infants and children, toddlers, a Che Guevara or Mao Zedong t-shirt. What do these guys have in common? Well, they all killed thousands, if not millions, of people. So the lines between good and evil are continually blurred. The people who face the most criticism in our society are those who actually hold that some things really are black and white. Again, back to Isaiah, the prophet who warned of these times, he said, Isaiah 5:20, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And what we're finding out is there's a price to be paid for tossing good aside. Finally, the C in our ABC stands for caving in to the culture. And this happens when we accept the reality around us and our only option is to give in. So we're told, kids are going to have sex anyway. We might as well give them condoms. Our patients are dying anyway. We might as well give them a device to help them die with dignity. Our leaders are lying to us, but as long as it's only about sex, let's not get freaked out about it. And what's the result of caving in? Well, we've banned prayer and Bible reading in school. We ban federal support of religious schools altogether. We offer federal support of abortion. Number of states sponsoring gambling at that time was up to 38 states. I'm not sure I could name a state that doesn't allow gambling, maybe Utah. The number of rated R or NC-17 or X-rated movies is up. Each day, more porn sites are created on the World Wide Web than any other kind. The result is video games that have such violent or sex content that they can't be sold to minors, and cartoons that we can't show to our kids. John MacArthur has concluded that our nation is currently undergoing the judgment of God. And you can hear him make the case in a dozen or more sermons that he's done since the last election or since the COVID lockdown. Okay. Are we undergoing the judgment of God? Psalmist David saw this day coming and he gave us Psalm number 2. This is the one that starts out, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Okay. In more modern English translation, it says, why are the nations so violently moved and why are the thoughts of the people so foolish? The kings of the earth have taken their place and the rulers are fixed in their purpose against the Lord and against the king of his selection, saying, let their chains be broken and their cords taken off of us. Then he who sits in the heavens will be laughing. The Lord will make sport of them. I think that's what we're seeing. God's laughing, letting us stew in our own mess. What's at stake? In a word, everything. All that is good hangs in the balance. Words like family, loyalty, trust, faith, honesty, patience, humility, love, even truth are being redefined, or worse, swept into the cultural trash heap as useless for this present generation. But I ask you, when good is gone, what is left? When good is rejected or ignored, what is left is insufficient for healthy functioning of a society. We act like we don't know that, but God has forewarned us. Job 30, verse 26 says, "When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness." Ecclesiastes 9, verse 12 says, For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in the evil net, and the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of man snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. What do we do about it? Got just enough time here. Right here, our resident anybody play chess? When a player reaches for a piece, not to move it, not for a play, but just to adjust it, he has to say aloud, "I adjust." Might even make him say it in French, but he's got to declare, "I'm simply adjusting, putting something back on center." He makes a clear declaration. He intends to straighten something out. He's recognized something's out of line. He intends to restore order. That's what believers are to be doing today. That's what we have to do with this culture. My grandmother taught me and my brothers a scripture while we were still small enough to sit on her lap. Literally, she would have us sit on her lap as she read her Bible scriptures for her morning devotions. And there were five of us. And she'd take us in turn, one at a time. She would always start, the opening verse would be Ecclesiastes 12:1. "Remember now thy creator, the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure." Heard it so many times that I finally asked, "Grandma, what does draw nigh mean?" She explained it to me, but I've never forgotten that. Okay. The evil days do creep up on us, and we find ourselves mired in them. Every year that passes, this verse has more meaning in my life. It starts with, "Remember now thy creator." A major cultural shift is needed. America needs serious adjustment. It can come from without or from within. That's up to us, but we cannot count on this adjustment being made by a secular culture. A culture that's abandoned God is not going to make the necessary adjustments. Producers of mass entertainment are grabbing hearts and minds of our young people, tens of thousands at a time. Government has given in and given the green light to dangerous drugs by either legalizing them or looking the other way as they come across our border. God alone is equipped to touch our hearts and point them toward Christ, and only he does that, one heart at a time. There's a place for the intercession of the Creator, but we have to make that way plain. So the fix for this sliding culture is also as easy as ABC. Accept the biblical Christ. accept, that means acknowledge, that he, Jesus, is God, and he's no one less than God. Isaiah said that the Spirit of the Lord would lift up a standard. Well, Moses lifted up a standard in the wilderness, remember that? It was a literal staff with a brass serpent on it. And those who've been otherwise fatally bitten by a poisonous serpent, they only had to look at that banner and their wounds would be miraculously healed. Of course, the alternative was to ignore the banner and to wallow in their misery and die, which many of them did. We couldn't get a clearer prefiguring of Jesus. We either look to him and live, or we ignore him and die. God has an answer for our mess. It is Jesus. Accept the biblical Christ. The B in this saving acrostic is biblical. We remind ourselves that the Bible is God's standard for righteousness, and Christ is the embodiment of that standard. Acts 10:38, he went about doing good. Nobody could deny that about Jesus. 1 John 2 calls him Jesus Christ the righteous. This means that we can't even begin to declare what good is without bringing God's word, incarnate word in the flesh, into the conversation. Therefore, the Bible becomes the ultimate marching orders for the believer. In its pages, we learn that we ought to do what we ought to do, and in God's Son, how to do it. So our ABC acrostic so far is accept the biblical Christ, acknowledge he is God, remind ourselves that the Bible is God's standard. Finally, the C stands for clarify the Christ. That means tell a dying world who he really is. The world needs to see him as the only truly good person that has ever lived. The complete embodiment of good. John 9:5 says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Matthew 5:14 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Wow. The light of the world just gave us that light to be for the rest of the world. And it can't be hid as long as we don't hide it. Therefore, Christians, by their very presence among others, ought to bring Christ onto the scene. When the world thinks loyalty, they ought to picture Christ. The same is true of trust or faith or honesty, patience, humility, love, and truth. They ought to picture Christ. But you know what? They won't think of Christ. Why? Because Christ was the very first good that they discarded. That's where we come in. When the world thinks of good, at least a Christian ought to come to mind. Suppose when a young person considers patience, what's that like? Suppose a godly grandpa comes to mind. Suppose when a young person considers trust, can we really trust anybody nowadays? Well, suppose that an uncle comes to mind. Suppose when a young person questions loyalty, whether it pays off at all, a Gene Brown or Gene Emmons comes to mind. Yes, there is loyalty, and it does pay off. Or if a young person questions perseverance, should I just hang in there no matter what everybody thinks of me or says? Well, John Garrity comes to mind. Somebody who's just not going to give up. That's all right. As a matter of fact, that's better than all right. That's Christ's light coming onto the scene. And Christ's light will show them their true condition. They're not going to like it. Christ's light will show them the mess that they're living in. Christ's light will show them the slide that they're on and how fast they're sliding and how much they need a savior. Imagine from now on placing your hand on the shoulder of a man, woman, boy, or girl. You're silently offering up a prayer. I adjust. Think of yourself through that encounter being used by God to display his goodness. Think of how you would leave Christ's light after you've gone. Think of what you'll say when that unbeliever asks, what is it about you that's so different? When that happens, at least for humility's sake, we silently give God the glory. We praise him for what he would use us in such a way. When that happens, we give Christ the spotlight, and that doesn't mean we preach, but just acknowledge that whatever good this person has seen, Christ is so much better than what we just displayed. We might say, I heard that Jesus was kind, and I'm just trying to be like him. When the church in this manner stretches out her hand and does things that the world, when the church in this manner stretches out her hand and does this, these things, the world would know what became of good. Let's pray. Father, it is only by your son Jesus that we have any knowledge of righteousness. And in fact, it's only by his righteousness that we know you at all. We thank you that we didn't come across this righteousness, didn't generate it in ourselves, but we were graced by it, by your Holy Spirit. Now, by that same Holy Spirit, we ask to be energized as your agents, activated in this fallen culture. Activate us to be a light in the darkness. And help us to do so despite whatever contests come our way, whatever discouragements come our way. Remind us that Jesus put up with far more, and the gain is so much greater than what we might lose. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.